Father, as we approach your word this morning, as we continue to talk about marriage, as we continue to study, how do we become better spouses? How do we do relationships better? Whether it's with our spouse or whether it's with our kids, whether it's with friends or family, God, would you help us to hear what you're directing us to do? Would you help us to hear the advice given? Would you help us to apply it to our lives? God, we thank you so much. Thank you for your word, that it can be our anchor. It can be our hope. It can be our guide. What you do for us, because of it, through it, we just want to thank you this morning. I pray that you'd speak through it this morning and through me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last few weeks we've been covering marriage, and we've been talking about, doing a little excerpt in our little messages about love languages, and we're on to our fourth love language. We covered quality time, we covered acts of service, we covered physical touch. Today is words of affirmation, and so in your relationships, this is something that you can learn to apply in any of your relationships. And so as we look at this, this idea of words of affirmation, maybe helpful for us to understand, some of us aren't really good at this, okay? Some of us didn't have good role models for this, and so it is a challenge. It's difficult. Mark Twain once said, "I can live for 2 months on a good compliment." Good for Mark Twain. But I don't know many husbands and wives who can survive on 6 compliments a year. Solomon, the author of several different books in the Old Testament, he wrote, "The tongue has the power of life and death." Many couples have never learned the tremendous power of verbal affirmation. Of verbally affirming each other. Verbal compliments are powerful communications of love. There's a difference between encouraging words and nagging words. I know that might be a surprise to you, but there is a difference between encouraging words and nagging words. We might think we are helping to change a behavior, but it may come out as nagging. Encouraging words always focus on something your spouse wants to do, not something you want them to do. Let me say that again. Encouraging words are something that focuses on something your spouse wants to do, not something you want them to do. Okay? Careful how you speak them. Encouraging words. Write down endearing things that maybe if you're not good at it, listen for somebody else that is good at it. Take note of that. Write it down if you have to. And then, I know this sounds a little strange, but maybe your best bet after you have written down a few things that maybe you could say to your spouse, maybe you're thinking about it as you drive or as you're at work or just, guys, if it just pops into your head, okay? Write it down and maybe look at it for a minute and see if that's actually an encouraging statement, all right? Stand in front of a mirror, something. Work through it a few times till it comes natural. Because for some of us, if encouraging words aren't natural, you may have to say it a few times. Just like in a foreign language, if you have to speak it a few times, you know, you have to kind of speak through it to get the hang of it. Practice the encouraging words. Not in front of your spouse, because if they catch you, it won't be very encouraging then, all right? But until it's comfortable, until it comes out kind of natural. And then spring it on them, all right? It gets easier. It will get easier the more practice you get, you give it. It's going to take baby steps for you to learn words of affirmation, okay? So words of affirmation. All right, so last week we watched a video about you know, some of the differences between men and women. And you remember he talked about, if those of you that weren't here, this is just a review, okay? For those of you who were here, I want to bring it back up because I'm just curious if any of you thought about it. Where he talked about when husband and wife get in a covering conflict, a situation where maybe, you know, they would normally have an argument or something like that. What they observed is The man pulls away, and the man pulls away because it's the honorable thing to do. He pulls away in order that, because he's at that place where his heart is elevated, his heart rate is elevated, and rather than attack, he decides the honorable thing to do is to pull away. And the spouse, the wife normally receives that more as an act of hostility. And the wife in those situations oftentimes will kind of move in, move towards. I'm not going to say nag, but you know they maybe criticize they do this. The wife does this to connect. And the husband doesn't see it as connecting. The husband sees it as attacking their person, their who they, their very being. Did you guys think about that at all this week? About how that interaction works? Did you notice it at all? Did you feel like, okay, this is one of those moments where I probably want to pull away, but I'm going to try to fight it? No? Yeah? Do you think it's true? Yeah? When you pull away, guys, when you pull away, is it an act of hostility? No, it's an act of love, right? An act of honoring, okay? Ladies, when you move in that constructive criticism way, are you looking to attack his being, or are you actually, what do you think? Are you trying to move closer to him? Move closer? Okay, so actually he was right. Well, good. That's good. So as we talk, I think that's one of those things that's really good for us to understand. You know, words of affirmation, it's like a foreign language to some of us. Some of this communication between us and our spouse is, if you just think of it this way, it's like you're learning a different language. Approach it that way. Can you imagine being submerged in a culture and in a country that doesn't speak your language and how lost you would feel? How confused it would be? Confusing it would be? Now, does that relate to sometimes those conversations you have in your marriage? Where you like, and it's challenging because we use the same words. They just have different meanings. So it all sounds familiar, but they mean something totally different. Our hope is, our desire is that we have stronger marriages. So as we talk, as we look, cover any of this stuff, my desire is that our marriages will be stronger. I'm not saying that we have weak marriages, but I think every one of us can have a stronger marriage. Because I believe that Satan wants to pull our marriages apart. He wants to destroy them. And so, because God wants us to have strong marriages, so we should work on it. We should focus on it. And how we communicate can either deepen our relationship or it can cause more problems. How you communicate to your spouse can either deepen your relationship or it can cause more problems. Which do you really want? Now, I have a lot of room to grow, okay? Even when we're talking about communication today, I have a lot of room to grow even as I stand up here. And I think I communicated what I thought I was supposed to communicate, and I have no idea if you understood what I said. That's a frightening thing. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to do what I can't. But I have lots of room to grow. In fact, here's the deal. I talk too much. When it comes to Sabrina's and my conversations, especially about issues that are a little more heated, I probably say too much. And so I get myself in trouble. That might be a surprise to some of you, but I get myself in trouble. And so I know I can do better. And I hope that maybe even as we look at this, your attitude is that you can do better, that you want to do better. If you think that your spouse doesn't communicate well, it's possible that you're just as bad at communicating as they are. Okay? Let me say that again. If you think your spouse doesn't communicate well, it's possible that you're just as bad. Okay? that you struggle with it as well. I know that would be a novel idea to think that maybe you struggle with it just as much as your spouse does. But there's two of you there, and you're speaking different languages. Civilized conversation, wouldn't that be an amazing thing to have when it comes to topics that cause a lot of stress in your marriage? Do you guys have topics that cause stress in your marriage? Do you have topics that you maybe sometimes want to avoid, and they only come out when you let your guard down a little bit, and all of a sudden you find yourself in a discussion that you didn't really want to be in? Well, maybe if we learn how to do some of this, we can have some civilized conversations. And not only that, but we can work towards solutions with those areas of conflict. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a great idea. So, as we study this, let me share a little bit more about myself. I have this problem that I repeat myself until I feel like my wife understands what I said. And sometimes I slow it down. Sometimes I say it louder. Sometimes I reword it. Oftentimes I reword it. And usually what happens within this conversation is my wife gets irritated that I keep saying the same thing over and over again. And my problem on my side of it is I don't feel like she's understood what I said. So I obviously have to say it again in another way. Right? Some of you are smiling, so you are like me maybe, all right? I don't know if that kind of feels better that I'm not the only one out there, all right? Sometimes it shuts her down, and then the communication stops altogether. I think the solution is found here in James chapter 1, if you want to read along with me. James chapter 1 is going to be verses 19 and 20. It's a nice short little passage. Definitely not as painful as Ephesians chapter 5 that we looked at just recently. James chapter 1, it says this, "My dear brothers and sisters," I know some translations don't add that sisters thing, but somebody in their wisdom realized that he wasn't just talking to husbands or talking to the men, that this is to every one of us. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires." That's the end result. Do you hear what he's saying here? Getting angry isn't working. It's not getting you where God wants to take you. So we need to back up. How do we avoid getting angry? How do we avoid getting into these situations that are causing issues? Be slow to speak. Be quick to listen. When should we remember this verse? How about you and your spouse are sitting there having a conversation, or maybe it's, you know, a sibling. That would be another one. You know, a good place to put this into practice as well. You're getting into a conversation, and it begins to get a little elevated. This would be a great time for this verse to run through your head. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. So those conversations that I briefly mentioned, those times in our conversations that get, you know, heated, this would be a great time to remember this verse. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Who has this verse memorized? Okay, a couple of you. Now, you're like this. I don't know why. Probably because, there you go. Nice and proud, okay? Now, who practices it really well? Okay, all right. Jeff, was that a hand? Did you raise it? Did you raise your hand? Yeah, you practice it really well? Okay, good. So let's just break it down. Quick to listen. What does that mean? I mean, we can throw it around, right? Quick to listen, sure. Oh, absolutely, I'm quick to listen. Here's where we struggle. Here's where I find it. Let me give an example. Have you ever met somebody and the first time you introduce yourself to them, they introduce themselves to you and you cannot remember their name? Like 2 seconds later, you're like, I don't even remember their name. Oh no. Now I've got to avoid. And then your spouse comes up and says, like, hi, you gonna introduce me? And you're thinking, not really, because I can't think of their name. Hey, you, it's good to see you. You know why that happens, right? Because you're thinking about what you're going to say. You actually weren't listening to what they said. You're thinking about what you were going to say. We think of our response and we stop listening. Does that ever happen in those conversations that are kind of spiraling in your relationships? Where you stop hearing what they're saying because you got to think you've already got your response. Yeah, I know what they're saying. Yeah, I know what you're saying. Yeah. But this is my response to you. And you're not listening. You stop hearing. You know, sometimes there are people in this world, like myself, who think out loud. Okay? I mean, it can swirl in your head, but until it starts coming out your mouth, it's not making any sense. And the challenge is, the people of those of us that think out loud, and there's more than likely, I think God brings one of those into every marriage, okay? One of you that thinks out loud. And those out loud thinkers, it's usually along the way that you upset your spouse. The problem is, what you're meaning to say doesn't really occur until you're at the end. Okay? So sometimes it happens with me is where I start and where I end don't look the same, but what I was trying to get to is where I ended. But if I'm never allowed to get to the end, then all it does is cause more problems. I know what you're thinking. Those of you that don't think out loud are thinking, well, you should have thought through that a little bit better, right? You're right. Maybe write it down. That would help a little bit. It gets it out there. But we're talking about being quick to listen at the moment, okay? Listen through the conversation. Listen to what is being said. What assumptions are you making in these conversations? I mean, are you assuming? And let's talk about husbands and wives for a minute. Are you trusting in their goodwill? Or are you just responding to something that they said? I mean, do you stop and think about this for a minute? They actually love you. They want a strong relationship as well. This might be a surprise to you, but your spouse probably wants a good marriage. So therefore, they want to work stuff out. Can you make that assumption about them? As a conversation starts to spiral, can you assume they actually have goodwill towards you? In that listening, part of that is making that assumption, making that conclusion or deciding to trust. I mean, do you think that they don't like you? Or do you actually believe that they don't want you to feel bad? Can you trust that? Can you trust that they actually don't want you to feel bad? Listening. That's a tough thing to do. Listen to this. If you need more encouragement to listen to this. What I found. Dr. James Lynch, a co-director of the Psychophysiological Clinic and Laboratories at the University of Maryland, okay? A professor at the University of Maryland, how's that? Has documented that an actual healing of the cardiovascular system takes place when we listen. Blood pressure rises when people speak. And lowers when they listen. So all of you with high blood pressure, Maybe start listening a little, okay? In fact, his studies show that blood pressure is actually lower when people are listening than when they are silent and staring at a blank wall. According to Dr. Lynch, listening skills aren't just essential for good leadership, they're essential for good health. So, if you're not going to do it for your spouse, do it for your own heart. Hey, that works in many levels, doesn't it? Do it for your own heart. We have two ears, one mouth. You could come up with all kinds of reasons, but it's possible that maybe God actually wants us to do more listening than he wants us to talk. Stop thinking about your response. Or you're even worse, stop thinking about how you're going to defend yourself. And listen so that you understand. Okay? Listen so that you understand. Be quick to listen means don't just shut your mouth and stare at them. It means try to figure out what they're saying. You don't have to agree. The listening part of the equation doesn't mean you have to agree with what they're saying. What you're trying to get to is the place that you actually understand what they're saying. That's it. By acknowledging that you heard what they said, it doesn't mean that you agree with what they think. It just means that you heard them. And if you can't stand it, that your spouse repeats themselves over and over and over again, it's because they don't think you heard what they said. So listen to what they said. Reassure them. Prove it to them that you heard what they said. The first thing we need to do is to understand what's being said. Listen to these passages of Scripture. They're encouragement to us to maybe not talk so quickly. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Don't nudge your spouse, okay? Fools find no pleasure in understanding. Proverbs 18:13 says this, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Proverbs 17:28 says, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent. I like this one. And discerning if they hold their tongues. Be quick to listen. How many arguments can be avoided if you tried to understand rather than react? That listening, that activity of listening is a seeking to understand what's being said. Being a listener is one who works at understanding rather than defending. So how do we do that? How do we communicate back that we've actually heard or that we're trying to understand? Now, I'm going to give you an example. Now, Wednesday, when I did my practice run of this message, they didn't treat me very nice on this, okay? So I'm a little hesitant to share it with you. But here it is. What I heard you say, okay? What I heard you say, and then repeat back what you heard. Now that doesn't mean that you repeat word for word. What it means is this is what I understood you to say. Is that right? Now, that's a great clinical statement. That's something that a lot of experts have tried to coach people. But oftentimes that language makes the other one defensive. So somewhere in there, you've got to kind of work out a phrase that is not offensive to your spouse. One that doesn't put them on the defense, but one that communicates, hey, I'm trying to understand what you said. Is this what you said? So there can be some back and forth of just understanding. Okay? George Bernard Shaw once said, "The greatest problem with communication is the illusion that it has been accomplished." Okay? Leave the defending for later. When you get a chance to speak, okay? When you get a chance to speak, don't just defend. Reflect that you've understood. And in the solution phase, then you can work on sharing your opinion. But not in the listening phase. Okay? Listen to Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says this: purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. But one who has insight draws them out. What if that was our desire as a spouse, as a friend, as a parent? To be the one of insight, to actually draw those out. Your job is to have insight and to draw out the other one's concerns, the other one's fears, the other one's hurts, the other one's thoughts. As a listener, your job is to draw those out. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: "He who can no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. This is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. Anyone who thinks that his time is too valuable to spend keeping quiet will eventually have no time for God and his brother, but only for himself and for his own follies." It's a skill. It's a skill that needs to be developed. It's not inherited. It doesn't just come naturally. It's something we should work at. If you will be quick to listen. If you will be quick to listen, your spouse may assume that you have become discerning. Even before you've actually become discerning. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak, Ecclesiastes says. Now, let me shift gears. Let me go back to that verse that I said I really like, Proverbs 17:28. It says, "Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue." Listen to the verse right before it. It says this: "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered." Remember that "don't get angry" part back in James? Listen to what Proverbs said: "The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered." Conversation is not a monologue. There will be time for you to speak. Use your words with restraint. In other words, be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Think through this. What is the most effective way to communicate what I'm trying to say? What's my body language? What words am I using? Now, what do they need to hear, or what do you need to hear them to say back to you? But what are you trying to communicate? If you need for your spouse to express their appreciation to you, maybe just ask. Rather than say, "You never appreciate me." Oftentimes we're hurt, so we hurt back. Be slow to speak. Why are you saying what you're going to say? Is it to hurt back? Is it to get something out of them? Why not just ask for what you're needing? Recognize what you need and ask for it. I know you're probably thinking, well, if I had to ask for it, then it's not really going to be what I wanted. But remember, this is like learning another language. The other person is trying to figure you out as well. When we're upset and we want to make sure the other person knows we're upset, and maybe even gets hurt because we're upset, that's not communicating. All it is stirring the pot. All it is throwing fuel on the fire. We have the same words, but they don't always mean the same thing. So what do we do to be slow to speak? Well, number one, be assertive, okay? Own it. So let's see if assertive is the best way to communicate. Just a test, okay? Let me see what you guys think. There's three options for you when it comes to being a communication style, okay? There is aggressive communication, there's passive-aggressive communication, and there's assertive. So, here's aggressive. And you guys decide which is the most effective communication way to communicate. Aggressive. I can't believe you spent that much. What were you thinking? You never take into account the budget. That's aggressive. Okay? Passive aggressive. How much did you spend? Then you go out and you spend the equal amount. Okay? That's passive aggressive. Well, you showed them, didn't you? Now you spent twice as much money, and neither one of you are happy about it. Okay? Passive-aggressive. Assertive. I'd like to know a good time we could talk about the budget. I'm concerned. I know what you're thinking. I don't talk that way. Of course you don't. That's why we're talking about it now, okay? Being assertive. Where's the blame? Where's the room for needing to be defensive? There's a different language there. Slow to speak. Stop. Think through this. You know, being slow to speak may give you time to come up with a better comeback, or it may give you time to choose words that communicate. It gives you time to process, to see if you actually understood what was being said. It gives you time to be assertive, to use the I statements, not the you statements. Okay? Being assertive is aware of the way you feel, what you want, what you think, and what you prefer. So you're listening. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. In that process, before you respond, what do you want? What is the emotion that you're dealing with at that moment? What are you thinking about? Use I statements, not you statements. I want, I would prefer, I feel. This is how we need to communicate. It's not how we communicate. But if we're actually going to communicate well, this is what we need to do. It's okay to give your opinion as long as you understand it's your opinion. Your needs, your wants, and your opinions should be important to your spouse. Just recognize what you're sharing, need, want, opinion. Okay? So be assertive. And the next thing is slow to speak is this, that we probably need to learn to apologize. Maybe within that listening, what we hear is a hurt. What we hear is maybe a place where we've done something that offended them, that hurt them, that has damaged them. We need to learn to apologize. Now, I want you to think about this. Who taught you to apologize? Okay, I saw somebody mouth. Mom. Anybody else? Parents taught you to apologize? Is that right? How'd that go? This is how it went in my house, and this is how it's going in my house right now. You tell them you're sorry. Say it. Say it. Right?
I'm sorry.
Now hug. It's all forced, isn't it? That's how we've learned. Is that what an apology really is, though? It's a beautiful thing when somebody actually apologizes well. Now, let me give you some examples of A, I'm sorry, non-apology. Okay? Well, I'm sorry, but you don't realize what you did. That was not an apology. Okay? Anything that says, I'm sorry, but ceases to be an apology. I'm sorry. I said it already, okay? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You feel that one, don't you? Oh, thank you so much for that apology. I appreciate that. If your voice is raised and you say it several times in a row, it doesn't mean that you're more sorry. It is not really a good apology. Your spouse can't get away with saying that, but maybe I can. It's not a good apology. Well, I'm sorry you got your feelings hurt. That is not an apology. I'm sorry you got your feelings hurt. You're not sorry you hurt their feelings. You're just sorry their feelings got hurt. You know, the best way to end an argument is make sure they know you heard them. To not defend yourself and apologize where necessary. Or as I like to say it, stop throwing gas on it. Now, that did say, right, that I've got a lot of room to grow on this, right? Okay? Okay, good. Because Sabrina's going to be in here next service, and I've got to make sure that I make that clear to everybody. All right. Saying sorry to end an argument isn't an apology. It's more like saying you're sorry you can't win. Listen to what Matthew 23-24 says. And before I do, let me say this. Once you have actually apologized, you have to let it go. See, because then it's in their court. If it's a real apology, it's upon them to deal with that apology. There's some freeingness in that, okay? There's some freedom in that. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 5 says this. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So you come before the Lord, you got your offering, and you're like, oh man, I probably shouldn't have done that. I feel bad about it. Yeah, you should go apologize. You should go deal with it. Reconcile. Be reconciled. But what about those moments where you come before God and He goes, they're hurting. And they're blaming you for it. And you sit there and you want to defend yourself and you're like, well, I didn't do anything wrong. They just didn't understand me. They just, whatever it might be. You could come up with a list of excuses. Our passage here says, if your brother or sister has something against you, God expects you to go. It's not if you did something wrong. It's if they feel like you did something wrong. It opens it up a little bit wider. We're called to reconcile. So just three elements that maybe will help with an apology. Number one, if this applies, I was wrong, and I might add, it would be even okay to say you were right. Oh, that's painful, okay? But if it's true, say it. I was wrong is hard enough to say, but it's not bad to go to the next step. You were right. Number two, I am sorry for, and be specific. I'm sorry you got hurt. No, I'm sorry that I hurt you. There's a big difference there. Number three is ask for forgiveness. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry leaves it open-ended. Would you forgive me? Puts the ball in their court. Now it's their choice. And you leave that to God. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." When you say, "Would you forgive me?" That's the verse that works in your favor. That's Matthew 6, 14 through 15. When we apologize well, it opens the door to be reconciled, for healing in relationships. So, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Would you stand with me, please?